Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study tonight, for the time we have to come and gather together to put our arms around each other, come with anticipation, joy, and praise and thanksgiving for such a wonderful life you've given us. We want to thank you for your precious spirit and come recognizing an absolute dependence upon you as our teacher, Holy Spirit, to bring revelation and understanding to us, to bring maturity into our lives, to unfold to us the wonderful aspects of the life of our Savior, our co-participation, the family of God, our Heavenly Father. We would ask that you'd make this time one where we're consciously aware of your presence, and we indeed know that it's you who has your hand upon us, who upholds us, and who teaches us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Here's the agenda for tonight, you guys. We're going to have a song. Then we'll briefly touch on our seminar coming up, our session coming up on the 23rd, which is we have one more Hebrews, and then a couple days after that, we'll have the Friday session at 6:30 on the 23rd, Discernment Under Maturity. So we'll touch on the panels pertaining to that momentarily. Our next session here then is the 20th of February, 2024. Tonight we have a paragraph, a new paragraph, in the first chapter, verses 5 through 9. So we're going to do the mains. Just touching on discernment unto maturity, experiential Christianity. So this will be session two coming up, and session two coming up on the 23rd, a little over 2 weeks. Emphasis again is the experiential aspect of faith that we see brought forward throughout the scriptures, of course, and in our two epistles that we're studying in groups together in Hebrews and 1 John. We are working in the context of coming into the full experience of that life, of experience of the I Am who indwells us, who inhabits us, who shares his life with us, who's made us into his own house. And then the dialogue in reference to going on to maturity has to do with the reality of experiential faith and that conscious awareness. Second panel emphasizes an aspect of the study sessions in the series. Again, there'll be three or four, probably four. Main aspect is the methodology, but not the methodology of how to be a good Christian. It actually has to do with the fellowship of his life and the experiential aspect of that. My second panel pertaining to that study for the splash screen is this one. You are of God, the of faith having to do with that experiential life. And that'll be unpacked this next session. So if there's any questions, feel free to ask them. I'll probably unfold a little bit more in 2 weeks to come, and through the First John group, they'll have a couple more sessions, so we'll unpack some of this ahead of time just by way of some of the things you might want to be focusing on before we come together on that Friday evening. All right. Tonight we are moving ahead into the next paragraph. We're going to be in this one having to do with the titled here by Jensen, a context of our divine high priest, what we have in the first half of the epistle itself. And so this particular chapter and this particular emphasis is unfolded as Christ greater than the angels, and also his relationship to the created order that we see him being responsible for. All right, here's our chapters 1 through 13 in the thought blocks. Our thought block tonight that we're moving on to is substantially larger. Here's what it is. As we had the thought blocks before, we've divided it into two, and I'll blow this one up so we can see how it's divided. So we're going to divide it into two. So part of what we'll have to remember as we work our way through this is, as we look at the mains, we're gonna focus on the mains of this particular verses 5 through 9, but also part of this overall unit includes 10 through 14. But we'll deal with them separately, and we'll try to merge them and focus. We might have to do a summary section after we finish this second one. And we also want to make sure that we keep them together and how the Holy Spirit's building our understandings through the whole paragraph rather than a separation with a completely new main and thought focus. So that's a little challenge, but I think we'll be able to handle it okay. Let me put this back to the right size. All right, and so this is the first paragraph, and this just introduces something that we've done in times past. As far as folks that have, when we've studied together, we had a flip book, which was, say, for instance, an entire epistle, but broken up into its thought blocks, on each one on a separate 3.5 by 3 by 5 card, bound together, where you could have them in your pocket, take them with you, pull them out, and be kind of working your way through the epistle paragraph by paragraph anytime that you're out and about, or just when you're sitting at home, sitting in a chair. The emphasis primarily of it was actually to use it as a stimulation to our minds, our memories, to immerse ourselves not only just in the content, but dig deeper into observational study, looking more focused at each paragraph, what it contains. It's kind of the groundwork and foundation stones for the level that we're at now, a little more advanced level, assuming we've done this type of work. So we skipped on the first paragraph, and I'm introducing this part of the study for us to be able to take individually. We'll use it to read from as far as the group goes, but to take it individually, and I'll go over how we use it in reference to not necessarily word for word memorizing the particular paragraph and then all of them in sequence through an epistle, but using them for the dig into the thoughts. And then we use Kipling to force ourselves to do that. And some of you, I think, might recall we're well used to doing this type of thing. What we had, little thought block flip books, looked like this. The Epistle to the Hebrews, the Revised Standard Version. We had multiple versions. It's the paragraph format, the thought block format, for observational questions. And there's a list of questions we'll go over in time to come. Right now we use Kipling with the who, what, why, where, when, and how. And so the pages will come up like this. Here's the paragraph we're working on after this particular one. Let me jump ahead. Right to this one. Here's the page that we're coming up, 1 through 5. We're going to do a little bit of this tonight just by way of introduction. I have a video I should be finishing up before we meet again next time, and then you can just watch that independently and kind of get a little bit more hands-on, the practical aspect of, well, how in the world do you do something like this? I'm going to run through just a couple examples with this particular panel here, because this is what it looks like. Taking this paragraph in its entirety, 5 through 9, and what you would do, this is spread apart just so that I can illustrate it like this. You'd take Kipling's questions, who, what, why, where, when, and how. You'd have the card in front of you here. You'd have it on this computer screen, or these are sized now to come up and fill your smartphone screen. And so you can use them just like that. You can download them by means of the PDF for the study or by means of an individual page and just have that. And so I'm going to blow this up a little bit so that we can see it. And then I'll just use it by way of example. Field a few questions For those of you that this is a new type of approach for you, and again, the emphasis and the purpose of this is simply to get immersed in the words, the phrases. This happens to be not in the Revised Standard Version, but in the King James, but we'll just use it by way of example. Years ago, I put together quite a few studies, and they were exhaustive, independent, in-depth studies, and a part of it was this. And this is the one that we used at that particular time. And so by way of example, so get our minds immersed in its content, the words, the phrases, how they're flowing, get behind it again and so forth. And it's just really nothing to write down. It's just a mind exercise to focus ourselves on it, to look at it. And so then get used to asking ourselves questions about its content, engaging the Holy Spirit about the content and so on. So I'm going to take the first couple lines and simply illustrate that by me engaging, pretend I'm just by myself, talking to myself, which may not be so surprising. But anyway, in that context, it'll be an example. But we're going to spend a little bit more time next time when you unpack the video. So I'll just kick it off here. So you just pull it out, and I'd go, that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Then I'd go back to the beginning. I'd start, God, who at various times. Now, using Kipling's questions, well, when did God do this? I'm asking the question to force myself to look at the time thing. Well, he did it at various times. So there's a word, a phrase that illustrates some information that I would want to know. What's he talking about? What various times? What does that mean? And so, and in various ways. Well, how did he do it? In various ways. Who was doing what? Well, God was doing it at various times and in various ways. What did he do? He spoke. Now, it may sound kind of ridiculous to ask yourself those questions because they're apparent by looking at it. But when you pull it apart, ask the question, you're focusing on the word, the phrase, and the dynamic of what's going on. And after you get used to doing this and get engaged in it, you'll find that it is extremely beneficial. And then when you come to do our group study or an individual study of the epistle itself, or even in your reading, you'll begin to be very comfortable, much more engaged. You'll be more familiar with what's going on in the action of the Holy Spirit in his inspired words and what he's trying to do with its content and the significance and the application in our own lives will start to be engaged. So when time passed to the fathers, to who? Well, to the fathers. By what means? By what means? By the prophets. And now additional questions could, well, how could he do that? How did he speak in time past? What does time past mean? How far back are we going? Who are the prophets? So those types of questions. In the next line, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. How has he spoken to us by his son? When did he do this? What does it mean, the last days? What kind of days is last days? What's the significance and meaning of that 2,000 years ago when we're 2,000 years ahead? Well, at that time, what did he mean and intend by it? What did you intend, Holy Spirit? What does it mean you spoke to us by your son? How? By what means? Who is his son? Who's he talking about? Whom he has appointed. What does this, how has he appointed him? What's it mean he appointed him? And so on. So that's just an example of that. So the who, the why, the where, what's the significance? I'll introduce some questions a little bit more broader, a little bit more grasping, a little bit more probing next time. We won't take much time out of the study, but again, I want to get you immersed to it. For the next couple of weeks, because you won't have the elaboration on that, just take it up yourselves and try to do that. Okay, so just take this paragraph and read through it. Now, I know I'm asking you to read the paragraph. Hopefully, you'll read it as many times as you can in every two-week period. But at the very least, every day between now and next time, you can at least read this paragraph because it can't take you very long. Now, and you start digging into it while you're driving, you know, dental office, sitting wherever you happen to be, sitting at home, you can ask these kind of questions. For to what angel did God ever say? Now, some of the simple questions, you know, we can move through. But now, why is he introducing angels here again? What's the significance of that? What's the relationship of this son to this angel? Is he going to bring it out in this paragraph? You can get all that from the first phrase. And why would God say anything about, for instance, things he created, like his angel? What's the context of his son in relationship to an angel? And so on. And so just, I'm encouraging you, just start to do that type of thing and start to get more engaged in our content. The more engaged we are from our session to session, the deeper we will be able to go as a group. You know, if we're all conscious of each other and the relationship each of us have, not only with each other, but with the Holy Spirit and so forth, we know that the Holy Spirit is building up the body of Christ, and the family of God, in a mutual co-participation relationship with he and his life. And the maturity he's after in us has to do with this life, has to do with a grasp of how he's bringing us there, not only in our life events, but using the emphasis and the great gift of his written word on home to us in specific, wonderful ways that are unique to each of us, but then wonderfully and unique to us corporately. And so again, every tool that we can have to dig into it is extremely helpful. It takes, you know, our focus and our discipline to do it. Any questions? Okie doke. All right. So each week we'll have a paragraph up. I'll read from it. When we move to another paragraph, then that'll be replaced by the next paragraph. And so we'll keep moving ahead. And if you do incorporate this aspect of the study, you will have dug into the Epistle of Hebrews, the depth of what how he speaks to us by his Son and the work of the Holy Spirit regarding this, and the experiential work that the Holy Spirit's really asking us to participate in. And as he consummates it later on in chapter 12, picking up our weak knees, our you know, ourselves, and kicking ourselves in the rear and going forward into all the fullness that he has for us. Okay, let's start around. I'll start with the paragraph here. Hebrews 1:5. For to what angel did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds, and his servants flames of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy comrades." All right, now we're going to take this paragraph, and the first part of our study, of course, is looking at the mains. On the upper right, you see how we're going to attack the paragraph in the same context that we attacked the previous one. We're going to dig into the main ideas, key central phrases, the main topics. We're going to dig that out of the paragraph. We're going to move there then to the bullets, things that complement, enhance, expand, build on the mains in the paragraph. Then we're going to get behind the mains and the bullets into the mind of John, into the mind of the Holy Spirit, into the mind of God himself, into the insights, and look at what he's conveying, how he's doing it, what its significance is, how it affects my faith, my walk, how it unfolds and unpacks my expected experiential reception, the finished work of Christ unfolded and built upon in this epistle. From there, we'll move to prayers, aspects of the study that the Holy Spirit has touched on and used that would be, in turn, we need to solicit him. We need to praise and thank him. We need to appreciate him. We need to know more and more and more and experience a greater degree of this fellowship that he has, and also want to co-participate in him being glorified, vindicated, and so on, as we see unpacked in Ezekiel 36. Then we go to the quad relationships, and in the quad relationships, we look at four other epistles that will complement what's going on in Hebrews, of the same Lord, the same Heavenly Father, the same Holy Spirit, the same body of Christ, the same revelation, understanding, same participation, the same goal in mind. And so they complement each other, build upon each other. And so we'll take note of that. We'll write those down, and then we can move to a summary and then move on to the next paragraph as we build block by block. All right. Any questions there? A little review of what we did in the first paragraph. All right, here's the mains. And again, we're going to take all that we gather together for the main out of these verses, and we're going to cram it into this little box in a summary fashion. But before we get there, it might take us a couple of weeks. It depends how we do. It doesn't matter if we're right or wrong. What we're doing as we initially get into this is take note of the content, what feels like a main emphasis or a point or something he's underscoring, which may in turn end up to be a bullet rather than a main. We will note topics. We'll note repeated words. We'll note the subjects. We'll note the people on the stage as far as who the actors are, who the Holy Spirit's identifying. We'll also note its relevance, that it's who it's aimed at in the sense that he's spoken to us and so on, and this carries that theme forward by his son. Now we've got a box for us to put our stuff in right here. All right, and so what we'll do is we'll chit-chat a bit, we'll share. Those that want to listen are fine. Those that want to say something, you can go ahead and say it, or we can take turns. And we'll put things of significance over here, just notes, and then we'll try to group them together. Now, our aim isn't necessarily to get the main down pat. We can put something in there today, multiple things, and then we can compact it next time. We can put this in. We can come back next week, and somebody might say, oh, I think something a little different about it this time. Here's what I'm thinking. We might want to group change it. Okay, it's always open to being changed. Okay. I'm getting some audio feedback over some things. If you guys don't mind, I'll shut some people's mics off maybe. Is that okay? All right. Yeah, if you guys, just a sidebar, if you guys notice that type of stuff, the equipment on this end is pretty sensitive that comes over. You might not be thinking it's interfering, but a lot of times background noise where you are will come right through your camera microphone. It's one of the reasons why I wear a headphone microphone. And I don't want us all to have to do that. But if it sometimes if you get comfortable with that type of thing, that filters out all that background type of noise. So none of us would get that. And it all happens to all of us, and that's okay. We'll do the best that we can at different times when I'm able, I can edit it out. So. Okay. All right, so here's the mains. I'm going to read the paragraph again, you guys. And as I do, start thinking now of a theme of a paragraph. If we all recall our grade school, elementary school, high school, and so forth, the structure of a paragraph, the activity going on, what the main purpose and focus topic is. For to what angel did God ever say, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angel, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." But of the son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy comrades. All right. So looking at the main, we can approach it. We can look at the subject matter, the different topics, different concepts. We can look at repeated words. All these things kind of give us a hint. Something might stand out for some of us. We also have to remember that he's bringing forward what he introduced to us in the first paragraph. And this one is going to build upon that. It's going to take us forward into chapter 1, on through then the balance of the epistle up through chapter 13. Nothing is out of place. Everything is where the Holy Spirit wants to be in his presentation through the author of the epistle itself, in an understanding in our human mind context, as far as reason, rationale, understandability. Nothing is complicated, over the top. You don't have to be an academic or a professor to understand anything here. Simple folk, like all of us are, can understand everything that's here. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us and to bring us into an understanding and an unpacking of all of this. So with that said, does anybody have anything they'd like to suggest?
Well, we could start out with, "Thou art my son."
And you'd say the emphasis is what there? The main idea there is what?
The main idea is that God is saying, "This is my son."
Okay, so in relating to the previous paragraph, we could tie it up and say the son he was talking about in the first paragraph is indeed his son. God says it's his son. Does he identify him as his son in the first paragraph?
Oh, let's see.
Anybody can remember.
Yeah, he's spoken to us by a son.
By his son, does he say that?
Yeah.
Or by us? By a son. Okay, so here he identifies him not only as his son, but he adds what kind of word right before son?
My.
In the translation. My. What's my do?
Personal. Ownership or belonging.
Yeah, embraces mine. And in the context of sonship, it might even take it more than this is more than my friend. This is like, well, even thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. One he birthed. Right?
Yeah.
Or whatever begotten means. So my, might connect with that. So I'm just throwing out words of how we might, rather than just saying, this is his son, we can add a little more to it. So, does that make sense? So we'll start with that. Okay.
It's a comparison of him to the angels and other created beings.
Okay.
Saying that how much greater he is than the angels.
All right. Hold that thought, Adam. This is God's son. All right. And then you said... comparison of the sun to, did you say other created beings?
Well, two created beings. God.
All right.
Jesus wasn't created, so the sun wasn't created.
Well, we're going to talk about that as we have in the past, Adam. Comparison of the sun to other beings. Should I just say that? Being?
Right.
Yeah. All right. Sidebar that I think you will pick up when you dig more into the paragraph regarding the who, what, why, or when exercise. Let me read this for you, and then I'm going to put my emphasis on it. little self-centered selfishness here. And then this will be a topic. We don't have to pull it out here, but it'll be more like in our notes, can be wondering about this. And I'm happy to claim that one and put it at the bottom and not include it. For to what angel did God ever say? And angel comes forward from the previous paragraph, right, you guys? It's up there. Thou art my son, as Sonia pointed out, that comes forward from the previous paragraph. Change from a son and responsible for creation to now he indeed is, thou art my son. Today I've begotten thee. Okay, the today I have begotten thee might stand out as a pretty dominant tone setter in this paragraph because it's definitive in time, which is post the existence of Adam identifying the son. It's post the existence. When did he become a son is a debate. We deal with that in 1 John also, but let's hang that one out there. Today I've begotten thee. I've begotten you as what? As my son. In contrast to angel that isn't begotten. So I'm just stirring the pot. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to be a son. He always was eternally the second person of the Trinity and pre-existed. But in the context of how the Holy Spirit's speaking about him in this paragraph, you'll have to defend your understanding of the Holy Spirit's dealing with him in the whole context of pre-created and not created when the whole context of this is created. So if that's the case, what context then is the son he's speaking about here a created being? All right, so we can talk about that in a minute. And this, we're not fighting theology here. I'm just want to unearth different approaches to what we're looking at here in the paragraph. I to be him a father and he shall be to me a son. We, generally speaking, can step back and say he's always been a father to him. So what's this will be? In a future tense from when he was, now he's will be in a different context. Is there an additional element going on in the context of this son and our understanding of what's being conveyed here in relationship to angels and whoever else is in this paragraph or in the epistle? And then again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, now we've got a time component going on, when this actually happens, is that sync with the rest of it, in line with it, and work with it, and further expanding, when was he begotten in the context of what's being said in the paragraph, also in relationship to angels and other created beings. Of the angels, he said, and let all the angels worship him. Something different about him coming into the world. He's also put in a particular relationship to everything else there. He's the firstborn. Let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. Just to back up, not to get us falling off the cliff, going over the side, but who brings the firstborn into the world. We have all kinds of things, all of us, in our head about firstborn, Jesus firstborn, what that relates to, and some of our different understandings. Which particular one, or all of them, is he talking about in the usage of that term here? We've got to separate that out and put ourselves on solid footing. Who makes the angels winds and his servants flames of fire? Describing, again, angels in contrast to this firstborn. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. Indeed, he had a throne before. It is forever and ever. So it's the same throne, but he's defining it now in the context of this side of the today of this paragraph, rather than it's always been, which is true. But it's not being presented in the paragraph. There's a particular emphasis here. We can drag some of that with us, but we want to make sure we aren't dragging things here and clouding up what the Holy Spirit might be saying. We can know that's there and we're standing upon it, but it has to be understood in its particular context. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, righteous scepter, scepter of thy kingdom, and so forth. And so thou hast loved righteousness, hated lawless, therefore God thy God has anointed thee. So he's put back into and recognized that this is the Son of God and so on. So all that going on in the paragraph. Now, all I wanted to do was identify some places that instead of going off in things that are comfortable because of our understanding in the past, we want to see this hopefully through taking enough time that if the Holy Spirit wants to bring understanding and revelation to us in a context that emphasizes something in addition to what we previously had or replace or modify, we're open to it. We're not coming at it closed-minded. And so we need to, those are just intellectual identifiers. Well, we need to be comfortable in our faith, in our relationship with the Lord, that no, I'm comfortable because the Holy Spirit not only clearly says it intellectually, reasonably, and so on, but what he's conveying here is confirmed by the life I know, the God I know, the revelation he's given me, and all the rest of that type of stuff. So I have peace with God and all the rest. So all that said, hopefully you saw some different avenues and things to look at that initially we might not have seen. Now, I'd encourage you, another plug for taking that paragraph apart every day over the next 2 weeks and do some questioning independent of that paragraph and start pulling apart and seeing what you find. And I know it's new to a lot of us and it's not the easiest task. There's nothing hard about it. Easy has to do with us being used to something that's new like that. And our minds are already so full of stuff, I don't have room for none of that. Okay, I better make these bold. All right, so. So main theme, we're speaking the things we identified now, just remembering how we're doing this, and I know we're new to it, in reference to the mains in a paragraph in the Epistle of Hebrews. What we want to do is go for the main focus, the main theme of the paragraph, the main culminating goal that he wants to accomplish in the paragraph, and put that in a summary form. En route to that, we'll identify, I think, multiple and many bullet worthy items, and we end up phrasing them in a rather direct, definitive context, like we have. The two things we have here, we've phrased like bullets, which really just has information, a declarative statement. But as far as what he's doing here, bringing forward to us, it's unspoken. Sonia got it from somewhere, put it in words that would be a declarative sentence. What we want to get back into the theme he's building using that declarative sentence. And the same with Adam, using that content. We noted he's talking about God's Son. There's a comparison with Son and other beings, and they're created beings. And we want to take that and bring them together, focusing it where the author's going with this in the paragraph. So, but you know, it doesn't matter if it takes us a few months to get used to this. So everything that we think or comes out of our mouths that we put down is helpful and beneficial. All right, what else going on there? We could, here's a suggestion. And if I'm going too fast, stop me. And if somebody wants to say something, this is God's Son could be expanded with some other stuff there, like his relative positional content to angels or what they are and he's not, or it's clearly stated that he's God. And clearly stated that he was pre-existent and is forever. And that could work with this is God's Son, and that add some content also to expand what Adam was touching on. And so those two touch on two important parts of the paragraph. All right, anybody want to identify another part or build on one of those, and we'll put down some more phrases or sentences.
He's a righteous God.
He's a righteous
God. Love righteousness, hate lawlessness.
Okay, let me put that down. Should I say the Son is a righteous God? Should I say that?
Sure.
I mean, is that work or am I going off?
I guess I was thinking we could just add that into the first statement. Maybe this is God's righteous Son, or...
Oh, okay, good, good.
You know, that expound upon that.
Son. So characteristics of the Son are being brought out in the paragraph here. Not only is he God's Son, but Son is righteous. And let's identify that. In the context, well, what do we mean by righteous? What's the absolute ultimate degree of righteousness?
God.
Yeah. God's right.
The only righteous.
Yeah. And so when he says, thy throne, O God, is forever, forever and ever, the righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. So not only his Son is righteous, because we'd be in the context of we are God's righteous children, but then we default to, well, I'm righteous because it's Christ who's my life. We've given up, you know, us becoming righteous in the context of mankind without the life of God. That was death, sinful, rebellion, and all the rest of it. So the Son is righteous as God is righteous. Is that good? Or maybe we don't need that. Son is righteous. Is there a way you'd like to say that, Adam? If we're still
in the... I think just saying the Son is righteous, I mean, there is only one righteous being, and that is God. He's the benchmark. He is righteousness. He sets the bar.
Okay, so that's packed into this.
I do have one question, though. It's kind of off topic, but where it mentions who makes his angels winds and servants flames of fire, and I haven't seen that before, but the references of angels being winds and flames of fire, which are also references to the Holy Spirit and other epistles, is there a comparison there, a tie? I don't understand why he refers to angels as winds and flames of fire.
Yeah, I think let's put that question down, and because that's one we're going to want to answer in time to come.
Okay.
As we dig deeper into it, but that's, yeah, why has he got it here in the second one? Why is it brought kind of right up before other things in the epistle? All things revolving around that, because the Holy Spirit's a main subject of the epistle itself. Right. You know, it kicked off there in chapter 3. And so what's the significance of that? Also, he makes his angels winds and his servant flames of fire. But in the just as a sidebar, in the context of off the top here, we can see, well, the Holy Spirit's not made. The Holy Spirit is. And so,
right.
You know, and so the wind reference to the Holy Spirit and or flames and so forth would be the Holy Spirit appearing in the context of some element in the created order, but is it's how similar or the same and so on? I can't answer that right now, but we'll come together as a group doing that. But so what might we suggest the point is then? There's he's identifying angels. In the sense of, he underscores it with, God makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're created, either created to be that or they're created as that.
Right.
And so how might we say that first, Adam, if you can think of that?
He is the creator?
No. My question is, what might we say? What might we? Your question was, I know, as a sidebar, but let's bring it into mainstream in the context. That's smack dab in the middle of the paragraph. That's one of the main things he wants to address in the epistle, is the context of angels. And a lot of people would suggest it's because historically the Jewish folk would go back and so highly revere angels as the highest created being. And now we have the Son coming into the created order in the context of this paragraph, actually in the previous paragraph, and he's above them, greater than, and so on. And so is it just in that regard, or is there something else we're to get from angels, or is it putting angels in their place in regard to our salvation that we would rightly relate to them? You know, there's all kinds of things going on in this epistle regarding these things. So I'm just looking for quickly, okay, it's in this paragraph. We at least know he wants us to make note of the angels. The Son's greater. They are identified with characteristics. So he's doing that. What kind of characteristics, though, for angels? Winds and servants, flames of fire.
So, I mean, maybe a question about what is the role of angels post?
So we'd have a question.
The God-man. Pre-God-man, they were kind of the go-to of communication.
Well, yes, still are if we look up at chapter 2, right? The end of chapter 1?
Yeah, but there's a difference. Now that the God-man is here and the Holy Spirit is dwelling mankind, the role of angels has probably changed,
or
to an extent.
or taking on an intended aspect of their role.
Sure,
it appears as a new change. Appears that way, maybe.
Right. So yeah, it's not that it wasn't a planned change. But it seems like their role is different now.
Well, yeah, right.
So I don't know how you pose that into a question, but well, I guess one thing I would like to question is, what is the role of angels in post-God-man humanity?
Okay. Doesn't he tell us? Does he tell us at the end, is the last paragraph of 1 or first paragraph, chapter 2? What is the role of angels
in? We got the ministering spirits.
Post angels. What is the role of angels in post incarnation? Is that okay?
Yes.
What is the role angels in post incarnation? Okay. So, question for the future.
As Adam said, in chapter 14, are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's what it says in verse 14.
Verse 14, chapter 1?
One.
Yeah.
Could you say that's the role of the angels?
It'd be a general rule. Maybe Adam's looking for a more defined.
Okay.
But I'm going to go there and copy that.
I guess my question is more like what how has the role changed from what it was pre-Christ?
Yeah. Okay. Let me.
It just caught my eye that it's referring to angels as winds and flames of fire. Well, actually, it's referring to servants as flames of fire, so that's not really necessarily angels. So I don't know why there's two different words there either.
Digging up all kinds of stuff we have to study. What was the second question? What is the role of angels in post and pre? Right? That's what you had.
Yeah, the contrast between the two.
All right. Very good. Okay, so we got quite a spectrum. We're starting to explore a little bit more. Let's see what else we got going on. Here's a comparison word. You know, if you're looking at grammatical constructions, so we have but, which introduces a contrast or a comparison. So we have who makes the angels winds, his servants flames of fire, but of the sun, he says. Doesn't say he made him anything. It says his throne is forever and ever, righteous scepter, and so on. And so we have that, if you want to call it a comparison or a contrast, going on as far as, if you want to use Adam's word there, role and so forth. So that's being brought out, a dynamic, and what the angels are doing something the sun is and has done, as we see in the epistle. Well, that's yet to come. Okay. All right. Anybody see anything else? Let me read it one more time. For to what angel did God ever say, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy comrades." I think let's identify a few more things, and then next week, or 2 weeks from now, we'll put it all together, make it compact, and put it in our mains box on our chart page. Some words. Now, you know, part of our study is we have skipped a lot of this as far as doing as a group, because we don't have enough lifetimes, and we're at the more advanced level of we're approaching things in regard to dealing with the paragraphs and so on. Things like word studies, definitional studies, historical context, cultural issues of the time of the day, what can be brought forward in regard to that. Theological issues that could be relevant, how the things from version translations and all that type of stuff is work that we assume we're doing outside of our group study, and we bring the fruit of that to bear upon what we're doing as a group. But I think for most of us, we're aware that maybe many of us haven't done that, or could do it to a greater degree, And so we could take note of in between our sessions, we could be doing stuff like that. So looking at the paragraph, are there key words that some of us might want to look up? Biblical tools to look up how is it rendered in the Greek text? Comparative translations, how's the New American Standard or the King James or Darby or Wesley's version, or is it a different rendering translation that looked at the same words in the Greek context usually, but a different cue or thought or bend on it or leans to a different understanding is brought out in a given word. And so words like begotten, firstborn, world, we've already, we think is, we know exactly what's being talked about. We may or may not. Angels, historically, and the relevance in the context of an epistle being written primarily to folks with a lot of Jewish background and Old Testament covenant understandings to a new covenant transition by means of this son. And so as it goes to Adam's question, the role of angels pertaining to the unfolding and unpacking of the old covenant to the folks in the Old Testament, the people of God. And so firstborn, and then the world, and angels, and worship him. And so you can get in deeper and deeper into it. And then ones that might jump out a little bit, we might look at different translations of angels, winds, and they are his servants, flames of fire. Is there a historical significance or theologically that was picked up pre-New Testament times that they take? Is this an Old Testament quote, Old Testament context? Is this something new? Is this a different way to identify them? And all that type of thing. So we have a vast array of places to go to get more information that could be helpful on the side to give us information, possibilities that could add to our proper interpretation. Righteous scepter and scepter itself. All right, so should we identify a few key? Well, I identified them, I guess. So we should, I'd encourage us to be doing that. So you might write, I can write them down. That's just, we can do that. Let's put down a few. So begotten for sure, right? Multiple ways to get more information about begotten. Should I put firstborn down? Well, yeah. How about this word? Might look like a simple, everybody knows what that means in English. But what's it mean in the Greek? And does it have a relationship to begotten?
Is there a significance to him stating God's angels? As opposed to maybe fallen angels?
Yeah, that's why I put angels here, yes. And there might be some implication going on in here as far as an identifier with the worship. One would mildly suggest that the fallen angels aren't worshiping God.
Right.
So how might I say that? God's angel worship? I'll just copy that. So God's angels and... I'm going to throw worship on there.
Mm-hmm. That's all, folks.
So what you said is included in this, Adam, and then I tack this on for, I'll put a separate thing here. And that has to do then with identifying, you know, what angels he's talking about. I think that was your point too. All right, how are we doing? Anybody got something else? These are things to look up. I should probably put a header above that. Or research, research. Is that a good word for us?
Yeah, good word.
And I'll make that red, or colored anyway, research. Begotten brings firstborn angels, winds, flames, fire. What else? How about, well, we got anointed and we got oil of gladness. Now we all read the Psalms, don't we? So we know that we have a degree of familiarity with the phrasing from the Psalms and other Old Testament places. And is it used other than for, who's he using it for in verse 9? Being applied to?
The sun.
The sun. But we also know that the oil of gladness, it fell off of somebody's head down on their shoulders. That was the sun, but then also what do you call this? Anointing of oil was somewhat familiar and common in the old. It's also used in the New Testament context as far as we as Christian folk. And is it always the oil of gladness? So what are these two things? I guess I copied that phrase. So.
Yeah.
All right, well, there's a good amount of research going on there.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else want to throw something else out? Oh, yeah. Another key word here. Did we get scepter somewhere?
Mm-hmm.
I'll put it up here. Okay. All right. So I'd encourage us, if some of us get some time, let's put some work into that, and let's jettison, if any of us have a degree of shyness at our age, I'll just encourage you too, as you get older, you lose it all. But you can bring the stuff that you have, however simplex or complicated, makes no difference. And we can share and talk about it together, because that's going to help all of us. And let's do that, and then we'll aim at putting this box together and shrinking it down so that it fits into our, where are we at here? That's not it. So it shrinks into the next one. Yeah, it shrinks into this. This can be bigger, but we got this much space. So it could be phrases, sensible. Complete phrases or sentences, and then you can quote, but it's most helpful if we put it into our own words, because it forces our minds to actually think it through. So at least to us, we've taken the scriptures and we've put them into our own words, which indicates a degree of our understanding. Now nobody might agree with you, or they will. And we'll, if we all do that type of thing, then we'll be able to make things more compact, and we'll find words. Okay, I use these three words for this whole sentence, and so we've got a degree of understanding, hopefully, that can be communicated to another human individual. Well, humans are all individuals, but the other one too. Okay. Are we good, you guys?
Yep.
Did we hit a happy place? Oh, yeah. Okay. Any final comments for tonight? Again, we want to, over, if you can every day, well, I know you can, read the paragraph every day. Read the epistle as much as you can, but read that paragraph every day and take enough time to say, at the very least, looking at the paragraph after you read it, what's up with that? And then if you have time, go farther into it with the who, what, why, where, when, and how. What's the Holy Spirit doing on this paragraph? Okay. And we're dependent upon Him for answering us as we do the physical digging the pearl of great price out of the wonderful rich soil of the Holy Spirit and the life He's given us. Amen to that one. I will close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time tonight. Lord, we thank You for the wonders of Your word, how time and again, Lord, we are just awed that You are living, that You not only are living, and that You are God Himself, but You're the one who's made us, and indeed that You purposed us for Your own self. You created us to be Your house. You came Yourself and took up residence in the created order, in our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, our incarnate God-man. We thank You that You're our brother, the one that we co-share, co-walk with, who You share Your life with us so that we can enjoy actually the life of God, know Your nature, and the wonders of a love that surpasses all understanding. We rejoice and would ask that You'd bless each event of this coming week, fill it up with Your presence and the joy of Your purpose for our lives and the love overflowing for our neighbor, Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.